Kids are dismissed up to third grade. Fourth and fifth graders, you're stuck in here today. Oh, well, that's really sad. I am Christopher Salisbury, one of the elders here at church, not the normal pastor, so come back next week. You're probably wondering what I'm doing here up here with the microphone on. If you have been here before, I'm wondering the same thing, so we're in this together. A while back, I did get a text from Pastor Mike saying, "You want to preach September 14th? I didn't respond right away. Thought maybe it would go away. It didn't. So I responded, "Do you mean 2025? He did. So here we are. The truth is, a couple months ago, I did mention to Mike that I would be interested in preaching someday. But that was kind of a bucket list type of comment, not a like in a couple months type of comment. But I guess I am 40, so it's time to start checking the list off. So here we are. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for time to worship you today in song and in word. Thank you for your communion that you've established for us and for taking away our sins. Pray that you give me a calm heart as I speak today and give me your words. Amen. Aaron Quinn didn't mention, but also keep in your prayers, Liz's dad passed away unexpectedly, so keep the Quinn family in your prayer. This morning we're going to be looking at Genesis 22, if you want to begin turning there. Have you ever thought about how a decision can affect history, generations to come? I was thinking about that as I was looking over this passage. I was thinking about what decisions led me to meeting my wife, Monica, and marrying her. In 1966, Bill Salisbury, a relative of mine, decided last minute to attend Taylor University instead of Purdue, which in turn introduced my dad to this little-known school, which he later decided to attend. This is where he met my mom, and their five sons attended Taylor University. Three of those brothers met their spouses there, including me. What if Bill Salisbury hadn't decided last minute to change his plans? My story, my history, could have been much different. This morning we're going to look at the story of Abraham when he was asked to sacrifice his son, Isaac. He was faced with a decision. A decision that helped seal his fate as a father of a great nation and an ancestor of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I want to refresh our memory some on the details of Abraham's life. In Genesis 12:1, it states, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation.' At this point, he's married to Sarah, and they depart as the Lord had told them." This promise to be made into a great nation is huge, because Abraham is 75 years old, and his wife, Sarah, is barren, childless. I'm sure this promise to be made into a great nation was something he was eager to have happen, and eager to obey. And Abraham set off without delay. Now, as the years and times pass on and the promise is unfulfilled, Abraham's eagerness begins to wane. I think we can all understand that. When something is promised to us, we want that promise now. We don't want to have to wait on it. Abraham laments to God that he is still childless and that his servant will be his heir. But God reaffirms his promise to bless him with offspring as numerous as the stars. Now Abraham is 99 years old, and Sarah is 90. God came to Abraham again and said, in chapter 17, 16, I will bless her, Sarah, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Abraham responded, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and Sarah, who is 90, bear a child? God responded, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant. The covenant was to bless all nations through his descendants. 25 years after God's original promise, this barren old couple finally has their long-awaited son, Isaac. I give that background to remind us that Isaac is no ordinary child, and that Abraham had waited a long time for this promise, this beloved son. There are other details that I'm leaving out that are very interesting, but that kind of brings us up to chapter 22, where we're going to start today. We're going to look at four different aspects of this story and see how they lead to Abraham making his decision. The first thing we're going to look at is Abraham's immediate obedience. Let's look together at verse 1 through 3. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son, Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. God tells Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. That in and of itself seems like a crazy request. It's unimaginable. Some commentaries do mention that child sacrifice was a practice in the pagan culture at that time. So it's possible Abraham was familiar with this practice. But maybe more astonishing than the request is Abraham's immediate obedience. Early in the morning, Abraham is making preparations and leaving on that journey. I can't imagine what Abraham was thinking at that time. I can't imagine he slept much that night. But no matter what specifically he was thinking, his actions of immediate obedience showed that he trusted God. If he delayed obedience, it would only become harder and probably become no obedience at all. I think that we can all relate to that. If something pops into our mind and we don't start acting, it probably won't get done. His immediate obedience is surprising, unthinkable. We can look back over Abraham's life and see his lifelong growth, moving him closer to God's will. In chapter 12, he is asked to leave his country and extended family. He obeys. But maybe it could be said that he obeys with a reward in mind, the promise to be made into a great nation. Now he is obeying with no reward in sight, laying bare if he truly loves God. We need to ask ourselves, where am I not giving God my immediate obedience? Honestly, the first thing that pops into my mind is the snooze alarm. Anyone else like the snooze button? Yeah. Anyone else's spouse hate the snooze alarm? Yeah. Why do they make it so big? It's like, they make it so easy to push. I don't know. It's evil. Is that kind of like delayed obedience? And that's how I want to begin my day on snooze. Brad Shutter has given me all the science on why that is a bad idea, but I still find myself slipping back into the habit that delays my time in God's Word. Where are you pushing the snooze alarm on obedience? Is God asking you to set intentional time aside in prayer? Snooze. I'll get to that later. Maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you to put your cell phone down and be eye to eye with your wife or a friend. Snooze. I'm in the middle of a video. Maybe God is nudging you to share your faith with someone at school or work. Snooze. I don't know how. What's coming to mind for you? Act immediately. Obey God. Quit hitting the snooze. As a small side note to that, I wrote this section, and that next morning I did what? I hit the snooze alarm. That day, I read this passage or this section over with Monica, my wife. That morning, I did not hit the snooze alarm. Telling someone your struggles and your convictions makes all the difference in getting out of a bad or sinful habit. Put it to words. Abraham rose early that morning. I'm thankful he did not push the snooze on God's plan. So we've got immediate obedience. Now let's look at two parts of Abraham's trust. Look with me at verse 4 and 5, and we'll see first how Abraham trusted in God's protection. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again." On the third day, Abraham stayed on course for 3 days. How many times during those 3 days would I have been tempted to stop and turn around? Or maybe go halfway. I had the wood already, have a bonfire, worship without a burnt offering, and then return home. Who would know the difference? No one. But Abraham trusted and had faith in God's plan, even when he did not know the outcome. Once they get near the site, Abraham tells his two men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again." I like the wording in the New King James Version. "We will come back to you." I'm not sure how long it took for Abraham to come to the conclusion that Isaac was going to come back from this journey. But after a 3-day trek, Abraham puts words to his thoughts. "We will return." Plural, we, both of us, not I. And will, not maybe, if, will return. It seems like a contradiction. He trusted God to protect them. In one hand, he has Isaac, his son who he has promised to be blessed through. In the other hand, he's asked to kill Isaac. In order for God to keep his promise, God will have to bring him back from the dead. Hebrews 11:19 fleshes that out for us. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Instead of Abraham protecting his son, he trusted in God's protection. Could you do that? Do you have enough faith to trust God more than you love your own children? God, give us faith like that. Abraham's trust in God's protection reminds me of teaching my kids how to swim. I love teaching my kids how to swim. It was fun for me to see how far I could get them to trust me, trust in my protection. Each time they'd jump off the ledge, I'd let them fall a little bit deeper into the water. And each time they trusted me with that, I'd let them go a little bit deeper. Maybe there were some tears involved there, but eventually I would get them to swim. There were hiccups in the process. Abraham had those hiccups as well. Of untrust. You can read about those in the previous chapters. But his trust grew throughout his lifetime. Because God showed himself to be faithful, Abraham was ready to swim. Now we'll look at the second part of Abraham's trust. Trust in God to provide. Let's read verse 6 through 8. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together, and Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father," he said. "Here I am, my son," he said. "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. We can see in the statement, so they went, both of them, together, twice there in that short little passage. Abraham's trust and obedience was shared together. I think I can read Abraham's story and think that it was just his journey. I think it's obvious from Isaac's questioning that Abraham's family was on this journey towards God's promises together. Isaac knew what a worship service looked like. He had witnessed burnt offerings before. He knew what elements were involved: an altar, wood, fire, an animal to be sacrificed. We can read about these accounts, other accounts in Genesis, of Abraham building altars to the Lord. Abraham had taught his son what it was to worship and follow a God. Isaac knew that the lamb was missing. Abraham trusted God to provide. How do we trust God to protect and to provide for us? Just as the trial was difficult for Abraham, trusting in God to protect and provide does not mean hard things won't happen to you. But if we trust in him, he will give us peace through any trial. You may be gravely sick, but you can choose to trust in God's protection and provision with any outcome. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go up to someone in a desperate situation and tell them to trust in God's provision and protection and then just walk away, leaving them hanging with nothing more than words. We need to walk alongside one another. We need to be hiding God's truths in our hearts so that we can cling to them during hard times. As a believer, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you can trust in God's protection and provision, just as my kids trusted me as they jumped into the pool. If God is telling you to get out of a bad job situation, you can trust him to provide. That doesn't mean it'll be easy. Or maybe God is asking you to allow or encourage your kids to experience God in a new way. Maybe that's through a camp or a trip. You need to trust that God loves your children more than you do. And he will provide and he will protect them. As God says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can trust in God because he is trustworthy. Abraham had learned that. We need to be learning that. So we've got his immediate obedience, trust. Now, thirdly, let's look at his willingness to give up everything. Let's read in verse 9. Then they came to the place which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. I had a discussion with Monica about where the knife was at this point. She said it was too graphic to share. I think the knife was at his throat. But the point is, Abraham was going to do it. His son was as good as sacrificed. Do you think Isaac had any idea what was coming? Isaac was most likely more of a young man at this point than a young boy. He could have resisted. What kind of young man lets his 100-plus-year-old dad tie him up to be burned? Sorry, Dad, you raised me well, but not that well. I don't think I would have ran, but there definitely would have been a chase around that altar, which I won. Can you imagine that scene, though? This is how far his trust in God, his obedience to God, had brought him. Abraham was willing to give up everything. Let's back up a minute. What's at stake here? What if Abraham decided not to give up everything? When thinking of this question, the picture of Gollum from Lord of the Rings came to mind. Who are my Lord of the Rings fans? Okay, got quite a few here. I had a college roommate that dug hobbit holes, so I think that pretty much makes me an expert on Lord of the Rings. But I think most of us can hear Gollum saying, "My precious." What's he referring to? What's his precious? The ring. Gollum was a man, actually a hobbit, but through this ring, he was able to obtain powers, blessings. He loved those blessings so much that it began to change him. He began to do things to keep that power that he would not have otherwise done. His lust for the power of the ring began to deform him, and it eventually turned him into a monster. If Abraham was not willing to give back Isaac to God, would those decisions begin to deform his character? Change who he was? Yes, I think so. It may have been a slow process, but the more he tried to protect Isaac from God's request, the more Abraham tried to nurture his son into forming greatness, the further he would have gotten from that goal. This was God's plan. If Abraham wasn't willing to give Isaac back to God, God would not be able to use him. I got this word picture from Watchman Nee, a Chinese evangelist. Before God gives the gifts, your hands are empty. After God gives you the gifts, your hands are full, and you're nursing them to yourself. Then God reaches down his hand in fellowship for you. You have a decision to make. Keep the gift in your hand, or lay them down and take the giver's hand. I wonder if that is what God was doing here. Reordering the blesser above the blessing. Abraham, with God's promise held tight, was willing to give up everything. What are you putting above God that cannot be made eternally great because you won't give it back to him? Is it beginning to deform your character? Maybe it's a business. Maybe a successful business. Maybe it's a son or daughter that you're pushing and trying to see greatness in at the expense of Christian community or Christ himself. Whatever it is, put it on the altar and see what God can do. So we've got immediate obedience, trust, and willingness to give up everything. Now let's look at how God provides. Abraham, with knife in hand, is stopped. Let's look at verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing as you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. At the last minute, when God was sure Abraham was going to do it, and Abraham had made his decision, the angel of the Lord intervened and provided. Abraham was sacrificing to pay for sin. That's what burnt offerings were for. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The sacrifice on the altar was payment. Payment to cover the cost of sin. Instead of Abraham paying what he owed, God stepped in at the last moment to provide that payment, a ram. Can you imagine the relief both of them felt at that time? As they sacrificed that lamb as a substitute for Isaac. The smoke of the burnt offering is referenced in other passages as a pleasing aroma to God. As the smoke of that ram was rising up to heaven, I imagine God breathing in deeply the aroma of Abraham's sacrifice and his obedience. Abraham had passed the test. God was pleased, and God had provided a substitute. This was the scene of a great worship service. Can you imagine? The story is a great foreshadowing of things to come. I love how God can be seen telling his story all throughout history, the salvation story. All throughout the Old Testament, long before God sent his final payment for sin, he was getting ready for his coming. Abraham said that God would provide a lamb, but in Genesis 22, he provided a ram. What's up with that? John the Baptist, some 2,000 years later, tells us that lamb mentioned in Genesis 22 is now being provided. John says in John 1:29, as Jesus is walking up, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was the one being foreshadowed all the way back in Genesis 22. Jesus was the perfect, sinless lamb. God provided the perfect sacrifice, God's only son. And this only son did die for our sins. He was our substitute. At the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned that a decision can affect history. Your decision to follow Christ, to accept him as your substitute, can also affect history in generations to come. Last week, we heard some of those testimonies of lives and history being changed. Those testimonies were awesome. I read the first half of Romans 6:23 before. "For the wages of sin is death." The second half reads, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." If you have not made that decision, I pray that you will today. If you are following Christ, I hope you'll take one step this week to follow God more closely. Stop hitting the snooze on obedience. Jump into his trusting arms and be willing to lay down anything for God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this account of Abraham, written down so that we can see you moving through history, getting us ready so that we can believe. I thank you that Abraham was obedient to your commands. Give us an eagerness and willingness to know and trust you like Abraham. Help us to be growing in that direction each day. Reveal in our hearts where we need to grow closer to you and what we need to put down, what we are putting above you. Thank you for providing your son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for our sins and for raising him from the dead, conquering death for all that trust in him. Amen.
Thank you, Christopher. Can we honor what the Lord has done through this word this morning? Thank you.